Jonah, because we are in a sermon series in Jonah. A special book, a special prophet who's very different than all the other prophets. He gets a mission unlike any of the other... Oh, sorry, I got ahead of myself. If you would like the sermon notes or a translation of the sermon notes, you can scan the QR code and then you might be able to find... You find a manuscript of the English version and underneath an Ukrainian version, so you can follow along. And as I was saying, Jonah is a special prophet in many ways, and I really have deeply appreciated going through Jonah again. I did it maybe 10 years ago. Just giving the more understanding of what God's doing through Jonah, and also how he is situated in the middle of the other prophets, and but he's given us a special mission, unlike any of the other prophets, to physically go to a nation that is not God's people, and he is asked to go and proclaim that they should turn from their sins. And in Jonah, we see what God already started when he chose Abraham and said, in you, all the nations will be blessed. So I think one of the commentators said that God picks a people to show the whole world who he is. But sometimes they forget to do that, and they think more about themselves than the other people. And they're just like, oh, they're dirty and stuff and unclean. Well, they were supposed to be there to be a blessing to all the other nations. Jonah doesn't like the other nations. Jonah deeply hates the Assyrians. He wants them all to die. So if you've been in the series, you know that Jonah, when he's called the first time, he gets up and runs the other way. He runs towards the west instead of going to the east. He uses a ship, he uses the wind, he uses a boat. God uses all those things on his terms to get him to stop going. And everyone who's a non-Israelite in this book looks like they're amazing. They all get who God is. Jonah, the one who should know him the best, does everything he can to not do what God says. And so Jonah hates the Assyrians because they're a rising power, and they will also eventually kill a lot of the northern kingdom as well. So how can God be like this? How can God want mercy for his people's enemies? This is this big wrestle that Jonah has. Joseph did a great job last week of setting up his message of claiming doom over them. You're all going to die in 40 days if you don't turn. And Jonah's like crossing his finger, God, please kill them. But as we'll see today, quite the opposite will happen. But just before we get there, if it's a little bit ago you studied Jonah, then Jonah, he's a known prophet. He was a prophet to Jeroboam II in Israel. This time, the kingdom, God's people have been split in two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. All of the north is always idolatrous, and none of them are good kings because they don't repent of the idol worship of the statues in Bethel and Dan of calves, because they don't want to go to the temple in Jerusalem. So also, yeah, Jeroboam II is the king of the northern part, and there's different kings in the south. So that's the historical context. Jonah is from Gath-Hepher in the northern part. This is the reference of when he prophesied that Jeroboam II would restore some borders in the north. So he's a successful prophet already before God calls him. And so his calling is to go to Nineveh and and ask them to repent, or ask actually to say, to call out against them, for the evil have come up to God. And Jonah does the opposite, he flees the other way. But today we have made ourselves, we have made our way through the book, so we're in, gonna be in chapter 3, and we're gonna read 5 through 10. And I'll put on my glasses so I can see the small letters. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By decree of the king and the nobles, his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So last week, Jonah delivered the message, you're all going to die in 40 days if you don't turn. We see something amazing here. This is such an encouraging message for all of us, even for what we just prayed for. This is a huge place that's known for the evil and hatred towards other people in the region, of how they had wood carvings on their palaces, of how they tortured and cut the heads of people and burned them. But when they listened to the word of God, they believed. I think it's interesting, it has nothing to do with Jonah, actually, the guy who doesn't want them to believe. It doesn't say that. It says that they believed God. It's so powerful. Also, when we're just praying for those people, we want to be good friends for the people we know that might not be as bad as their Assyrians, but their sin still and evilness still come up to God. And then, as we learned last time, all of us, if our sin is not under Jesus, they will be taken care of by the just wrath of God. And so I find it such an encouraging passage that the people of Nineveh believed God. It's an amazing statement. It's this huge miracle where we see all these people turning from evil. A violent people turning from their sins. A violent people who are walking one way, stop and decides to walk another way. When we were back in John, it's a lot about like walking as a seen as a way of life. Like you walk in violence because you have a violent lifestyle. So here also, you walk a new way. So it's this amazing one sentence sermon from last time that you all deserve to die, and you know it, and you will die in 40 days if you don't turn, then God will destroy you. they believed God. I think that, again, just saying it again, I think this is a huge, huge, huge an encouraging thing. This is a people only known for evil. They now believe God and his word, what he says. And it doesn't stay there. They actually show it physically as well. First we see it among the people, and then we'll see the king afterwards. So they call for a fast and put on sackcloth. They okay, we'll stop. We will do whatever we can do. We'll dampen our senses of indulgence in food and all sorts of things, and we will fast. And we'll put on clothes that hurt, so we can feel it in many ways that this is hurting. We'll do all we can do. And it's from the king, as we'll see, it seems like it sweeps from below and then it goes up, as we see in the next thing. They reach this point where they're calling on God's mercy. They don't really know God. It parallels also the mariners on the ship when they call out to all their gods, and then after throwing Jonah in the water, they call up to this God that they don't nearly know and say, hey, we know that now you can control ships, you control water, you control all these things. Please don't kill us because we just did what you said. But they believe God, and they change. And we see a little more detail as the scene, in some sense, shifts to the king. Is that, and also here, repentance is, it's not just for the rich or the poor. Repentance is for everyone who has done evil. So we can't come to God and say, well, I was too poor, so therefore I could be evil. And we can't say, well, I can buy my way into heaven because I'm so rich, I'm a trillionaire or whatever, and I can buy God off. No, that doesn't work that way. Repentance is for everyone. So if we have been a child of wrath, and if we are, as last week's sermon says, we are objects of God's wrath because of our disobedience towards God and our rebellion. Well, how will we not die then? These people are in the same situation. They will, as my point was later on, will be like, well, if God doesn't intervene, we're going to die. We're going to be destroyed in 40 days. There's only one who can save, and that is God. So this is this one short sermon then, that Jonah held sweeps through the town and creates repentance. And it comes all up to the nobles and the king and the ruler of Nineveh. And he kind of deepens the, what do you say, he puts a little more few words on this. And he points out, we all have to turn from our evil way, the evil way we're walking in. So you have to stop doing evils. You have to look at your hands, and then you have to stop being violent, the violence that's in your hand. Using violence to get what you want, using whatever it takes so you get what you want among your own people and among the people around them. So sometimes, somehow in this proclamation of doom that Jonah came with, they believe God and find some hope. That hope the king describes as, if we turn from our sin, if we change our evil ways, we stop using evil as a tool, maybe God would relent. I wouldn't destroy us all. They've seen that there is no more options. If God doesn't intervene, they will be destroyed. Only God can save them from his fierce anger and wrath, as the king says. The king also asks them to cry out to God. Cry out mightily to God. This is a reference also a little bit back to the boat when the mariners are crying out to all their gods and crying out to God. They know that there's no salvation there either, except someone should intervene. It's very interesting that even though we'll read next week that Jonah had no room in his heart for any of the Ninevites, that they should have mercy, God still used Jonah to deliver the message so that they will believe God. God uses this man, Jonah, who is probably a lot more like us than we would like him to be, or we're more like him than we would like to be. But he also uses him and preaches, shares this message of doom that somehow turns into a message of hope. That if we would turn from our evil ways, if we would afflict ourselves in clothes and in heart and would cry out to God to save us, then maybe God would relent from his fierce anger. We see that God has not just compassion for his people, but for everyone he's created. As I said before, he chose a people, but sometimes his people forgot why they were there. They became ethnocentric and just thought about themselves and not about how they needed to share who God was with others. Just a reflection. Do we, like them, forget that? Do we sometimes forget why we're here? We're not here to look down upon or judge people that don't follow Jesus. No, we're here to show them who Jesus is, that they might be spared God's fierce wrath like he spared the people of Nineveh. Jonah will object next week that this is unjust, and all his friends and family, and how can God use this nation to chastise them and to destroy them and all that. And it's not totally untrue, right? Because how can God just not kill these people? If they're all evil and have done evil against him and they've done many things that deserve death, then how is it God, how dare God pass over them and not destroy them? Well, if we know a little more of the story, that God will provide the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And in Romans, he says he has chosen to pass over sins. That doesn't mean that they weren't paid for. They were paid for by Jesus Christ. So therefore, God can choose to pass over sins and still be a just and righteous God. Not Jesus, but Joseph talked last week about judgment, But what is needed for repentance? Well, someone has to point out the sin. So in this case, Jonah pointed out the sin. He proved to them all that they had failed. They weren't perfect, and they deserved punishment. We're kind of in the same boat as the Ninevites. We also failed, and we also done evil, and we deserve the right judge punishment if we don't repent of our sin. We can't just excuse and say, well, it wasn't that bad, it was someone else's doing it. So when we ask to repent, or even as we do weekly, we remind at least weekly, okay, like, what is there something against, do you have something against the fellowship, do you have something against God? And we're asking to examine ourselves, and yet we haven't seen one of us put on sackcloth, call out my late God, or stop eating or anything. I'm just thinking, just for myself, like, what does this look like? Are we a little bit too fast to go like, well, Jesus did, Jesus died for my sins, so I don't have to be serious about my, sorry about that. Like, I'm just, what does this look like? To actually cry out, my little God, I have failed you again. I cast myself on your mercy because I have failed you. I have done evil. I deserve your punishment. Or do I and you more like, well, you know, like, okay, I said something bad, or I just let it go, Jesus will forgive me. I think that might not be the right way. I think there might be, or I believe there's just a different way. And that's where the gospel comes into play. We don't excuse our sin when somebody confronts us. We don't shoot the messenger that points out we were wrong, or I've done wrong. Well, we might do that, but then we have to have a repent of that. But what I'm trying to say is that if someone actually loves us enough to point out that we've done something wrong, that's a faithful friend who calls us to something better. In our fellowship and in our statement of faith and in our what we sign every year, we commit to encourage one another. We commit to do Matthew 18, that if someone sins against one of us, we go to them one-on-one, not to curse them out and say that they are terrible human beings. No, we go in and present and say, hey, you sinned against me. And another one punches you in the face. No, hopefully not. Like, hopefully there will be a receptive ear that says, man, I'm sorry. I really ask you to forgive me. Can you forgive me? Then the first person can say, yes, I can forgive you because Christ has forgiven me. And therefore, in repentance, we can see the gospel. Even in our broken relationships that we hopefully mend together, we can see how even in our failures, Christ can be exalted. And this is where people get Paul wrong. You don't go punching each other and hurting each other on purpose and then you go reconcile. No, 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 no. But because we do life together, we will hurt one another. And so instead of pretending like that's not going to happen, there's a way to resolve it. Now that's step one. 99% of all conflicts in all churches should end at step one. If we love one another and we want the best for one another, Holy Spirit by prayer and both of people submitting to the Holy Spirit, the conflict should stop there. It goes on to say to bring another one if the person is not responsive. And if that is not responsive, then it's supposed to be told to the whole church. And then the person in the last instance will be treated as an unbeliever. But all of this is to is the hope of the hope that the person will repent and believe in the gospel. Ephesians 4:14-15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Christ who is the head. Churches stay immature if they don't resolve their conflicts. So we cannot grow up into the head of Christ if we don't speak the truth in love. So repentance is a really great opportunity to get to know Jesus better. Like, we don't want to, we don't like when we sin, but it's an opportunity to grow, humble ourselves, and cry out mightily to God and actually ask one another for forgiveness. Ask God for forgiveness. Have brothers and sisters speak the gospel over us as we have failed. And I believe that Christ will be exalted and we will see our deep need for him. That we will believe in God as the Ninevites did. Believe in God's word, trust in Jesus for forgiveness of our sin. And it shows our deep need for him. As none of us becomes perfect before Jesus comes back, we will only grow in our understanding and our need for Jesus as we fail. This is just an exercise. You don't have to go deep with this, but if I'm just thinking, if you look at your relationships, the ones that are broken, the ones that are good, they will likely show a lack of good news. They will likely show the ones that are broken would likely show a lack of the gospel. From one side or another, or maybe the other person doesn't even know Jesus. But then what's our role in extending the gospel? The good news is that God actually can pass over our sins because of what Jesus Christ has done. So how do we react when we need to repent? Do we fall to our knees? Do we come to God and ask to be forgiven? Do we believe in God's word? Do we believe God? Do we believe that God is the only one who can save us from God's just wrath against our sin? Do we actually, in that moment before somebody speaks the gospel, or do we actually believe that we are liable to God's just wrath? And you're like, why do we keep talking about wrath and punishment? Because that's important to understand the gospel. Because if you don't believe that's there, there's no good news. But God just like, I don't care. He's like, I don't care. But it's there. Because God is holy and we are not. And we have fallen so far short. And I think as we understand and know that we are liable for God's judgment, we will understand the grace of Jesus so much more. If we go like, oh yeah, I sinned, blah, 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 and not really care, then I'm not sure we would understand how much Christ has done for us. The gospel will not get bigger and bigger and more understandable, and will we really believe God? Do we believe as the Ninevites that there is only one way? That way is that God saves us. Now God has made a way for us in Jesus Christ to be saved. His life, his death, and his resurrection proves, as John 3:16, that God has loved the world and has a way for reconciliation with God. A few more things, like how good are you, how good am I of repenting? How good am I to ask for forgiveness from people and from God? How good am I to cry out to God, not as a first response, no, not as a last resort, but as a first resort to my failings? Not taking forgiveness for granted, but remembering the cost. you're not your own. You were bought with a price. How good am I at forgiving and extending and speaking the gospel over other people that have sinned against me? When we look at our relationship, our fellowship, are we good at this? Are we good at restoring relationships after conflicts and forgiving and extending the gospel to one another? Are we good at speaking the gospel over one another? Restoring relationship, building deeper relationship with one another and with Jesus. Are we good at letting the Holy Spirit work in the gospel in us? Oh, now today I remembered one of my comments. Oh, sorry. There. This is from Matthew Henry, an old commentator. He talks about this. Because they don't really know God. So they're just throwing themselves upon him. They could not be so confident of finding mercy upon their repentance as we may. For they have the death and merits of Christ. For we have the death and merits of Christ, to which we may trust for pardon upon repentance. They dared not to presume, but they did not despair. Hope of mercy is their great encouragement to repentance and reformation. Let us boldly cast ourselves down at the footstool of free grace, and God will look upon us with compassion. God sees who turns from their evil ways and who does not. Does he spare Nineveh? We read of no sacrifice offered to God to make atonement for sin, but a broken and contrite heart, such as the Ninevites, they had, he will not despise. In other words, it's when we look at their belief and how they call to a God that they don't even know that well, how much more should we call upon God and trust him for, and have great hope? There needs to be no delay in our repentance, because we know, or some of us know, who Christ is. So let us boldly come before God when that has happened. And so when we're confronted with our sin as well, we don't need to fight that. We can take it in and say, you're right. I sinned against God, I sinned against you. Can you forgive me? And the same when somebody sins against us, we can say, well, because Christ has died for me, I cannot hold this against you, but I can forgive you and speak the good news of the gospel. They believe God and they acted on it. They call for this fast, and they call for the fast, and King sits in ashes, and all these things. But the more important thing is what Henry said: it's not about only about the outward; it's about the inward change. Most confusing people can be people who outwardly seems to do all the right thing, but then their actions don't follow. But here, they do all the outward things, but they also believe, and they put all their hope in God's word. They put and believe in him. So they repent, and they change. But a contrite heart, broken and contrite heart, God will not despair. Today, it's not so popular to talk about God as a judge, evil, and you destroy people. But today, sin is often seen more as a personal human right, freedom to do whatever I want. I guess that freedom is there, but it doesn't mean that we won't be judged for it. So the question would be, do we daily believe God? Do we daily repent? Do we daily dare to be bold and do what God asks us to do? Daily love the people God has set before us? Or will we be like will we be like these people? Jonah is kind of the forerunner of the Pharisees in some sense. He's way before his time. He knows God really well theoretically, but there's not a lot of room for him in his heart. And so the people who repent in Nineveh will judge the unrepentant people when Jesus comes back. Matthew says that, and so does Luke. They both recount that these people will judge the Pharisees and the other people who don't repent, who have a theological knowledge of God, but not really know who God is. And apparently not have any idea how much God did so that they could be saved. They likely had no understanding that they needed to repent. The book of Jonah is one of stark irony and all sorts of things. Because what we see the Ninevites do are people who are not God's people. God's prophets does none of it. There's no sign that in the book that Jonah repents from his disobedience. He kind of gets forced in the fish to say some things, but he never repents of his disobedience and his unwillingness to embrace that God could actually have mercy on other people, also the ones he doesn't like. As we read next week, he wants to die more than he wants his enemies to live. Jonah is kind of bad forerunner for all of us to look at when we think we deserve mercy and grace, but others need judgment. So the question would be, do you believe God? Do you know you deserve God's wrath and judgment? And do you know that only God can save? Do you know that Jesus Christ is proof that God has loved the world? That there's actually still hope for the people that are lost. Your friends and your enemies, there's hope for them. If they too will repent and believe in God, then Jesus Christ can also have saved them. There's actually lots more I want to say. There's so much more stuff in here. I just don't have maybe time. There's the stuff about the animals, which is fantastic. There's stuff about there's so much great stuff in here, but I'll try to contain it myself. I just think this is really fun too, but interesting. The participation of the animals in Nineveh's repentance, however, should be viewed in light of the larger role that creation plays throughout the book. Jonah was saved by drowning by a fish that Yahweh commanded to vomit the prophet on the shore. Similarly, the wind, the plant, the worm all function as God's compliant appointees in chapter 4. All these serve to underscore the bitter irony that a non-human creation is more responsive to God than his own people. Throughout the book, animals serve as both agents of God's salvation and models of compliance to his will. Man, this is amazing. Just the sentence, like how much everything in creation except God's prophet shows who he is to other people. The participation in God's plan of bringing redemption and good news to Ninevites was done by everyone except the guy that was asked to do it. So we can ask ourselves once again, like, how do we believe God? How are we at repenting? And why are we here? Do we sometimes forget why we're here? If we are the bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, then we're here as his ambassadors to do that. The same grace that saved us is the one that can save the ones around you. The ones at your workplace, the ones at your sports club, the ones in your family. And here we need to continuously encourage each other. We need to be encouraged by God and one another. That God still saves. He still redeems. And the only way to be saved is through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your kindness and goodness towards us. Thank you that, oh man, even as we were far, far from you, you made a way for us by passing over sins because you knew you were going to pay. And Jesus, thank you so much for honoring your Father and loving us people. That you lived the perfect life, you lay down your life, that you took the wrath of God, and that you made it possible for us to repent, be adopted into God's family. Lord, I pray for my heart, I pray for all of our hearts, I pray as we look into this, Lord, that we know we deserve your wrath and your punishment. Lord, I ask that you would also see how much you have done to set us free from that. I pray as we understand and receive this mercy, I pray that you would help us to extend it to one another and to the ones who don't know. Help us to be your ambassadors in the places you sent us. Help us not to be worse than the animals as it is, or creation. Help us that way you set us to be lights to show who Jesus Christ is to people. And so Lord, we ask that you fill us again with your Holy Spirit and give us the power and strength to do this. Because, Lord, we are helpless to save people. As the Ninevites were helpless, so are we helpless. You're the one who saves. So we ask that you would do that. Encourage our hearts and minds. Strengthen our hands and feet. And encourage our hearts to encourage one another with the good news of the gospel that you still save, you still redeem. So I pray for the family members, for the friends, the loved ones, the co-workers, the neighbors, Lord, that you will move. You have mercy on them. Help us to be lights that shines to who you are. May you be honored and glorified in our lives and in theirs, we pray in Jesus' name.